Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To really understand the solemnity of the ascension of Jesus into heaven, which we celebrate today, it benefits us to kind of take stock of where we have been and where we're going. Lent maybe seems like it was a long time ago, but it's deeply connected to this day and the days to come. In the Lenten season, we commemorated the fact that Jesus Christ, as a mighty warrior, came upon this earth to fight for you because you were worth it to God, and he spared no expense, and you were purchased at great price because you are costly in the sight of God. And he fought for us. And it forced all of us to face a choice. Will we join our lives to an eternal victory or to an everlasting defeat? And if you really celebrated Lent can be kind of exhausting, kind of tiresome. But then we get through to Easter. And at the beginning of the season, I pointed out the fact that when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about the resurrection, when we think about Easter, it can best be summed up as purposefully inefficient. Because Jesus Christ, when he rises from the dead, it would have made sense for him to appear to the people that killed him, the people that had power, the people who could force the world to convert. But instead, two of his first three appearances, what did he do? He appeared to the apostles and he invited them to come and have breakfast. In this Easter season, which we're drawing to the end of, Jesus doesn't send them out on mission right away, which would have been the efficient thing to do. Rather, the invitation of Easter for all of us has been, come and have breakfast. He appears to them again. He reconstitutes them as a family. He shares with them more fully the glory of everything he had done, everything he had taught, everything he planned to do. And that gets us through the Easter season. But they're not yet going out on mission. They're simply being with the Lord. And that's been the invitation for all of us on the other side of the combat that was Lent. And today we're at the ascension, where Jesus no longer is going to stay on this earth in his resurrected body, but go back to the Father. He does that for a purpose that the disciples still need awakened to. They ask him, "Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom?" They imagine he's going to go into Jerusalem and finally take that throne that maybe they think he should have done 40 days ago instead of sitting around eating breakfast. And he says, "You don't understand yet. Your hearts, your eyes, they're still too small. But I'm going, and it is good for you that I go, because then the Spirit will come." And he does take his throne, but it's his throne in heaven, not a throne in Jerusalem. And he's no longer walking around in his resurrected body, but rather he's walking around in you and in me. And that's the purpose of the ascension. And the ascension is so deeply tied to Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday when they gather in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then they go out into the streets immediately and convert 3,000 people. And then they go out to the corners of the world and spread the gospel. That's when they finally go out on mission. But Jesus doesn't send them on mission until he disappears from the scene. Until he goes up into heaven. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ still comes for this world, still walks upon this world, still touches people in very physical, tangible ways, in a huge way through the sacraments, but also through you by your baptism. God lives in you. His mission continues through you. We got a foretaste of this in Easter with the story of Emmaus. Jesus is walking with them. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread, but then he goes away. And they're startled by that because it seemed as if he was going to go on further. And he does go on further through them, transformed by the Eucharist. Brothers and sisters, the angels ask the disciples, why are you looking up at the sky? Why are you looking up at the heavens? The kingdom of God, the life of God, Jesus Christ is within you. Yes, we look up to our Heavenly Father. We look up in desire to be taken out of ourselves. But by the beauty of baptism, God lives in you. He lives through you. If you want to find God, sometimes what you have to do is look within. And this is the beauty of his love for you, that he has never been ashamed of you. He has had the utmost confidence in you. Instead of going out and converting this whole world by himself, he sends you. That's how much God believes in you. That's the power that he has bestowed upon you, that you can do it, not on your own power, but through the power of Christ, which is already in you. And he gave you at the moment of your baptism, again in confirmation, every time you received the Eucharist, in the bonds of your marriage, he gave you at that very moment the seed of every single grace you would ever need to live your vocation, to convert this world, to bring about the kingdom, which is already inside of you, which is why I constantly say you should be among the most free, the most courageous, the most heroic person that the people in your lives know, because God literally dwells within you through the Eucharist, through the Spirit, through your baptism. You were all baptized as a priest, a prophet, and a king to go extend his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, why are you looking up at the sky? Why are you looking up to heaven? Why are you looking for answers outside of yourself when the kingdom of God is within you, not on your own power, but because he who chose you as his dwelling, as his vessel, as his priest, as his king or queen. Brothers and sisters, God has confidence in you and he's with you. Instead of being present in one place in his resurrected body, he's ascended and sent us the Spirit so that he can be present in each and every one of us and to awaken God within others. And many of you know I didn't grow up Catholic. I grew up Quaker, and Quakers are all about this, the indwelling of God inside every human person. It's why every life is sacred, because every life made in the image and likeness of God, every soul is a dwelling place God desires to reside in. I say this, growing up Quaker, at some point we quit practicing when I was about 8 because my dad, being a doctor, started to work in the ER, so we quit going to services, and when dad quit going, we quit going. And from the time I was about 8 till the time I was about 15, I identified as an atheist because we had no life of faith at home. There were no witnesses to me. And then when I was about 15, I had a football injury, and I tore the ligaments in my right foot. I just had school mass with the kids on Thursday, and I just recounted the story. It was the end of our school year. We were supposed to be playing two-hand touch or whatever you wanted to do during gym class, but when the PE teacher disappeared, I asked the students what kind of football they think we were playing, and it was not two-hand touch. It was tackle. And I shared with the kids that the kid that had the ball was a best friend of mine, and at that moment, we were no longer best friends, and I particularly desired to tackle him. But for those of you that have played football, you know that a good tackle, you go low and you wrap them up so that way they can't get away, because if you hit them up top, they could still break your tackle. So this kid, I didn't get him low, but I wrapped him up and I pulled him down on top of my right foot and it tore the ligaments. The trauma was compared to trauma from a car accident all in my foot. And so my dad referred me to a friend of his, an orthopedic surgeon, never met me a day in my life. And like I told the school kids, when I was 15, my world was sports, video games, and trying to impress girls. That got an even bigger laugh from the school kids. And that was my life. But here was a doctor who had never met me a day in his life, taking vacation simply to get a break from work, not because he was going anywhere. But he came to take care of a punk 15-year-old kid, self-centered, self-interested. I was inspired by his charity. There was something in this man that was different. As a 15-year-old high school kid turned in on myself, my own pressures, my own concerns, you can tell when someone's living differently, and you wonder why. And he had a crucifix on his office wall. Quakers, no religious art, no sacraments, no priests or ministers. A traditional Quaker service is at least 1 hour of silent prayer, everyone communing with God within them, because God speaks to every one of us directly. And then if you feel moved, you might share what you received for the congregation. So I'd never seen a crucifix. And I asked my parents about it, and they told me that Dr. Sidedine was a Catholic. I couldn't walk. I couldn't run. I did learn to do some cool stuff on my crutches, which I also didn't share with the school kids, lest their parents get mad. But I started to read the Bible. I started to read the early Christian writings. And at 15, I became convinced Jesus Christ had founded the Catholic Church. I was converted not because I met the resurrected Jesus walking around in his body, but because I met an orthopedic surgeon who I could see the life of God present in. I could see the kingdom of God present in. God had entrusted him with his orthopedic practice. And he brought Jesus into it through a crucifix on the wall and the Holy Spirit burning in his heart. And I wanted what he had. And so I entered RCIA at Our Lady Mount Carmel. He was the only Catholic I knew. So my parents drove me 45 minutes each way every Tuesday for class and every Sunday for Mass so that I could become Catholic. And it was a great joy in my life. And I was baptized in 2008. And I also asked the school kids, guess who I've known the longest here at St. Louis de Montfort? Because for most of you, I've known you maybe 3 years. 2 years as a priest, and then 1 summer as a deacon before that. Some of you used to live in Marion, Indiana, so I know you from St. Paul Catholic Church and school. Some of you used to go to Mass at St. John Vianney, which is my home parish. But the person that's known me the longest here and that I've known the longest here is actually our music director, Mrs. Lauren March, because Lauren March's parents taught the RCIA classes at Mount Carmel, and they were tremendous witnesses to me, and it's part of the beauty of God's wondrous design that now we're both here at St. Louis de Montfort. But I became Catholic 2008. My younger brother, inspired by my life of faith, we're 18 months apart, so we're very close. He became Catholic in 2009. My half-sister started to send her 3 kids a few years later to the Catholic school in Anderson because she'd seen her 2 brothers come alive in the faith, and they all converted to the Catholic Church. When I was ordained a deacon, the day after my ordination, my first baptism was my nephew Wesley, who became Catholic. And then about 3 years later, his mother, Brandy, my sister-in-law, after talking about faith for about 10 years and having hoped she would become Catholic and then she didn't, after 10 years, she became Catholic. And as many of you know, in the last 2 weeks, my dad has been in the hospital and it looked like he was at the danger of death and possibly going to pass away. And I showed up at his hospital room and I asked him, Dad, do you still want to become a Catholic? Because he thought about it before, started classes before Parkinson's really wrecked his health. So I asked him, Dad, do you still desire to become a Catholic? And his response was, more than ever. And so my dad had not been baptized Catholic, so we renewed his baptismal promises. We confessed our sins, and I gave him absolution. He made a profession of faith. I walked through the creed, and what does this mean? And I asked my dad, do you believe this? And he said he did. And I asked him, do you believe all that the Catholic Church teaches and professes to be revealed by God? And he did. And I confirmed my dad on his hospital bed, and he took the name Giuseppe after St. Giuseppe Mascati, an Italian physician. And then he received his first Holy Communion from part of my priest host that I hold and say, this is my body. He received just a tiny crumb of that on his tongue. And I was able to bring my dad into the church, which had been a desire of mine for 17 years. And he came about not because I'm extraordinary or my brother's extraordinary. It's not that he met Jesus walking around in his resurrected body. My dad saw 8 other members of his family meet Jesus Christ through Catholics on fire, whose lives were changed, who were going one way, often not a very good way, but they met the Lord and everything changed. They met the kingdom of God within another person, and they came to believe. And my family, which had been Quaker since we came to the Americas in 1717, as of earlier this week, there's no longer any Quakers in my family. But the beauty of our heritage, especially that belief that God is present in each and every person. Every person has access to a relationship with God. Every person does look up to the Father, but also is called to look within the depths of their soul and to find Jesus there and to find the kingdom of God there and then to spread it to others. Brothers and sisters, that's the ascension. Jesus goes up to heaven not to be far from this world, but because he's going to come to it through you in new ways, in unique ways. So brothers and sisters, why are you looking up at the sky? Why are you looking up to heaven? Jesus Christ is within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He guides you every day if you make yourself receptive to it. And as the angel says, you will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. You will be his witnesses because he is within you. So brothers and sisters, every day he's trying to speak to you. He's trying to prompt you. He's trying to touch someone else through you. He's trying to give people hope and to give people love through you, not on your own power, but through Christ living in you by your baptism. That's what we celebrate today, and that's what we'll celebrate more fully a week from today in Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit has come to light this world on fire, and that starts by you catching on fire with the love of God. And I'll leave you with one last non-Catholic reference. It comes from one of the Wesley brothers, who were founders of the Methodist Church. One of the Wesley brothers, they're writing in the 1800s, so it sounds a little clunky today, but I think it's still powerful. One of the Wesley brothers said that when you catch on fire with the love of God, people will come from miles around just to watch you burn. Not a burning that extinguishes and burns out, but a burning that gives off light in darkness, warmth in the cold, that preserves and protects life. When you catch on fire with the love of God, when you become his witness, people will come from miles around just to watch you burn and to hope that the fire within you, the life within you, will become the fire and the life in them, the one fire, the one life, Jesus Christ, our Lord.